Well, actually, we're not going to open to the book of Ephesians. I know. Open up to the book of Hebrews. And we're going to look at the sword of the Spirit a little bit more. We just barely got in the essence of the introduction this morning. And if you didn't hear that message, I'm not about to try and do that one again tonight. It would take up more than we have. Were you here this morning? Okay. Well, let's see. What can I do here now? Hallelujah. All right, open to the book of Ephesians. keep your finger in Hebrews 4. Let's go to Ephesians just for a moment. We've been going through Ephesians, of course, looking at the armor of God. The mindset we have this time is that we're going to war. And with the same mindset like they had in the book of Joshua, the people of God had come. They weren't cowering down in fear because the devil was about to attack. Actually, it was just the opposite. They had come to take the land for God. Like even Jericho, the reason the city of Jericho was shut up, you know, nobody going in, nobody coming out, they were afraid. They had heard what the Israelites' God had done to Pharaoh, and they had heard what had happened to those kings out in the desert, and they were afraid. And isn't it going to be something if we, you know, once we make heaven and He opens our eyes to show us, wouldn't it be something if all this time that it seemed to us like we were just getting our brains beat out, wouldn't it be something if He shows us and it was really the devil who was afraid of us the whole time? And according to the Bible, that's really the case. So we're trying to assimilate now and understand the book of Ephesians with the mindset of a people who's been given the land, and we're going in to possess it. And in our case, our mindset is revival. This is what the specific assignment that's been given to the prayer center. I often say it this way because I heard Dave say it this way for so many years. Our assignment is to go far enough into God to bring a supernatural revival to a religious city. Of course, it'll start here, but then it'll spread. Once the fire starts, it'll spread over this whole world, and it'll stay. And what He's not after is a gifts revival. That you know, God can have those virtually with anybody. You know, all you got to be is born again to qualify for the gifts. And He's had those in the past, but then what'll happen? They're usually short-lived because then all of the flaws that are in the person through whom the gifts, if without a transformation to maturity, they're subject. Let's say it this way: they don't really have the armor on. They don't have the righteousness might be in jeopardy. So, you know, here comes a Mr. or Mrs. Good-looking, you know, and they're tempted in the flesh, and they'll wind up falling for that kind of temptation. Or it could be money, whatever is in you. So this armor of God, really, you know, in my mind, if you're going to put on the armor, it's because you're going out to fight the enemy. But every time I find out more about this armor, the armor has to do with purging me. You know, in other words, the first one is that belt of truth. Well, I'm going to put on the belt of truth. You need to know the truth of God's word. Yes, amen. But it also means you got to quit lying. What? God, can't you give us revival and leave me alone? He says, I can, and I have, but that's not the kind of revival I've called you to. Well, we've been through all these pieces up until now, the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith. Oh, how about having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Who knew? You have that on when you quit worrying. Oh, yeah, I know. Every Christian I know is like that. That's not an issue in the body of Christ. Nobody worries, especially in the current economic times. Nobody's worrying. And I'm beginning to understand more and more why we don't have revival. Nobody's hardly wearing the armor. Okay, so breastplate of righteousness is when you finally start walking in who you really are. We walk like He walked, talk like He talked. Well, how did He walk? He walked overcoming sin all the time. Apparently, we can walk that same way, according to what Romans 6 teaches. So then we come eventually, and okay, so we came to the shield of faith. The shield of faith, whereby you may quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So here's Ephesians 6. Let's look at that one. Anyway, I guess we'll just start in verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Okay, that's quit lying. Have on the breastplate of righteousness. That's where you quit sinning. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's where you quit worrying. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Well, the Lord did, I thought, a masterful job teaching that one. I wanted to come out and take notes with you. I thought it was great. But he went, you know, to the author of our faith himself, Jesus himself. Now, he is our pattern for our dispensation. And here comes the devil to tempt him in the wilderness. And Jesus just got baptized in the Holy Ghost, okay? So he's got to overcome where the first Adam failed. So here comes the Satan himself, just like in the garden. And I mean, it's a frontal assault. If thou be the Son of God, and here comes that fiery dart. You can just hear it, shoom, you know. If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. What does Jesus do? How does he quench the fiery dart? It is written. Three times. It is written. It is written. It is written. And I finally got it. My lightning quick mind went. He's just using the Logos. He's using the same Word of God that every Jew had knowledge of. They may not have had, in those days, scrolls in their house, but they went to synagogue all the time and they heard it read all the time. They had access to exactly the same Word that he was. The analogy today would be, how would you do it today? Every Christian I know has got a Bible, usually a big one on the coffee table, and nine other translations in the house. It's, you know, it's building that shield of faith on the inside, so when the fiery dart comes, no matter what it is, no matter what area this, it could be health, could be finances, could be anything, could be sin, could be adultery, could be anything, how do you quench it? Well, what I do is I just think it. No, you don't think it. Jesus didn't, and it doesn't say, and he thought towards the fiery darts. No, you open your mouth and you speak it. We're going to do it like the prototype. We're going to do it like the original. You speak the Word of God. Well, that's the shield of faith. And I finally got it. Okay, the shield of faith is the Logos. And you use it like a shield. And how you use it, you speak it. And I knew he's headed down here for the sword of the Spirit, you know. So let's go on down to another one. So I peeked ahead, you know, and I was going, okay, the sword, if the Logos is the shield, and we come down here, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith, whereby you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Oh, then we went through the helmet of salvation, that was last week, but I knew he's headed towards this one, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I looked that one up, and it's Rhema. And I went, all right, we're on the right track here, I've got this, okay. Because Rhema is the present tense now speaking of the Lord. It's not just necessarily the whole Logos, the whole book. It's whatever's God saying right now. And we're going to get into that in detail in the coming weeks here about whenever Jesus would go out now to minister, man, whatever was the mind of the Lord, he would speak it like, come out in Jesus' name. Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. He would speak it, and that would be the sword of the Spirit. And whatever he said, the Holy Spirit would do, man. And that's how he went out and took ground away from the enemy, where the enemy had set up camp and people, and took it away from the devil. We're going to get into that into great detail. But then, in my studies, that's where we were. Then in my studies, though, trouble is we had this famous verse over in Hebrews 4. So I had it all figured out, didn't I? The shield is the Logos. The sword is the Rhema. Right? So then we go to Hebrews 4, a verse all of you know since Sunday school, way back when you was a little kid. Hebrews 4:12. And how this came to me is while I was praying, the Holy Spirit himself brought it to me. I didn't just discover it. I was praying about the messages, and this one floated up. And I went, well, when I thought of it, I went, it says, for the Word of God. And I'm thinking, boy, I hope that is Rhema. I hope that's Rhema. It'll fit last week's message, you know. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I'm going, I hope that's Rhema. Yeah, I was hearing it on the inside, just praying in the Holy Ghost. He's bringing it up, though, on purpose, so I'll understand. But, boy, I hope that's Rhema. And it's piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and of the marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And we could, you know, been a lot of teaching on that. With fear and trembling, I go to my Greek. I hope it's Rhema. I look it up. What is it? Logos. Oh, man. And I remembered way back, maybe back in the 90s when Sue and I were doing that Bible study. And I remember, I had a vague memory then that I had discovered this. But at the time, I didn't know how to get around it. I Greeked it to death. I got my, how does Dave say it? My woost, my weeks, and my strongs, and vines, and everything in the world. And the deeper you got into it, well, maybe it's the Koine Greek, maybe it's the classical Greek. The more you got into it, the worse it got. You couldn't drive this square peg into the round hole. And so I pretty well just abandoned the project. That was all I knew about it. So I just taught what I knew and went on like everybody else does. But in the ensuing years, Dave taught us about meditation. How to assimilate, you know, how to find the beginning and the ending of a subject. And then, first off, you start meditating the whole image in the seed. Then he started teaching assimilation. And that's where you start just taking the books of the New Testament one by one. You just go through them and you read them 30, 40, 50 times. My first goal was 30 times. And I started going through them. I just started Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I did first, then the book of Acts. Then I did a bunch of the little books, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And I'd literally make sure that I was doing it because I had, over at the ugly building in those days, I had two jars. The Lord says now, He probably says I'm just, you know, playing rewind. I'm not really teaching. This is from this morning, but anyway. I had two jars and with 30 beans in one of them, and in whatever book I was on, when I'd finish it, I'd just move a bean over. Eventually, I knew I'd assimilated that one. Some people use hash marks, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Anyway, I did all that. I got it accomplished. Took me about 2 years to do that, and I'd assimilated the New Testament. Well, time had gone by. It'd been a long time since I'd assimilated like the book of Hebrews. Then there was this 3-week spell over there at the ugly building where I was praying lots of hours every day. I'm used to hearing something from the Lord. You know, if you're going to spend 4 or 5 hours in prayer, you expect to hear something at least every other day or so, you know. Man, I went about 3 weeks. I mean, I had nothing. Didn't get a vision, didn't have a revelation, didn't have nothing. I was ready. I just wanted to have just rebuke me, anything. I just want to hear you, you know. Then all of a sudden one day, I mean, this understanding. I hadn't even been reading Hebrews now. It had been months and months before. At that time, I wasn't studying Hebrews. All of a sudden, this download started on the inside, this understanding of the book of Hebrews. I said, oh my God. And I grabbed my little laptop, man, and I started typing. I typed for 3, 4, 5 hours. I don't know how long. Just, you know, just not verse by verse, but just writing out things about the book of Hebrews. And I wasn't even studying it. What had happened, I had equipped, just like Dave teaches us, assimilation equips your spirit with the Word of God. And it equips you for day and night meditation. Because your spirit man really doesn't sleep. And praying in other tongues, you're praying out not only the God's calling for your life and the answers to prayers you've been asking and stuff like that, but also part of the teaching, part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, He is your teacher. And you're praying out those mysteries, the very understanding of the Word of God itself. Boy, that began downloading, and I'm writing it out. I said, oh my God, no wonder. Apparently, for 3 weeks, I was praying out the mysteries of the book of Hebrews. Well, the first thing you got to understand about the book of Hebrews is why it's called the book of Hebrews. It's written to Hebrews. It's written to the Jews. These were people that grew up under the law. Now, what if your whole life you grew up under that system, and you, I mean, everybody told you, and it went back for generations, this is how you please God. How do you please God? You keep the law. God gave the law to Moses. We know God spoke to Moses. He gave the law. You got to keep the law to please God. What if I fail? What if I miss it? All right, there's certain sacrifices. If you commit adultery, you do this one. If you steal, you do this one. There's these certain sacrifices that have to be made. Sometimes it involves, usually it involves blood. You have to bring a sacrifice of some kind. And that's how you please God, all right? So you grew up under that system. That's how you please God. That, and if you do it right, you can be saved. You know, that's, you please Him. Then somebody come along and preached the gospel to you and said, okay, that was just a type and shadow. All those lambs, all those sacrifices, that was pointing to the sacrifice. Jesus is the spotless Lamb of God. He came once, and all this is in Hebrews. You know how He purged our sins forever, sanctifying those that trust in Him. And on, all of this in the book of Hebrews is going, no. The Lamb came one time and shed His blood. You don't have to offer it anymore. Man couldn't keep the righteousness of the law, so God Himself sent His Son. He perfectly kept the law. Then He stepped into your place And he was the sacrifice for all of your sins, past, present, and future, and really for the whole human race. Now it's not a matter of you keeping the law, it's a matter of you trusting in him who died for you. And through that you can be saved. Well, these people believe the gospel. And it's one or the other. You're either trusting in your own works to keep the law, or you're trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't do both. I know right now there's a lot of teaching that's saying there's this dual covenant going on. No, there's not the dual covenant. We'll get into that some other night or some other day extensively. But I'm telling you, I don't care, and I really appreciate some of the ministers who's teaching that. A lot of my foundation came from them in the early days, but they've got off track, and it's wrong, and you can't make it right. Okay? You just can't make it right. There are not two covenants. There's Christ or perish. There is no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. That's it. There's not many ways to God. There's one way to God. I am the way, the truth, the life. Paul himself said, I'd be willing to be cut off from the covenant myself and perish if my brethren could be saved. Who's he talking about? The unbelieving Jews. Don't tell me they're already saved. Don't tell me they've got their own covenant. Paul said, I'd be willing to burn in hell, and the Holy Spirit bears witness that I'm telling the truth. He's looking at my heart. If he was standing right here, he'd be telling you Paul's telling the truth. I'd be willing to burn eternally if my brethren, the Jews, could be saved. Well, that don't sound to me like they already are. Doesn't sound to me like they've got a separate covenant, does it to you? We could go on and on with that. All right, now, getting back now to our dilemma here, though, in Hebrews, because when the Holy Spirit began opening up all that revelation to me, the first one was right here in Hebrews 1. So keep your place in Hebrews 4. We're going to go further than we did this morning. I'm trying to summarize here real quick. Chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And right there, the Holy Spirit said, stop. He got my attention. And he said, that right there is a summary. That's the essence of the whole book. That's what the whole book is about, to these people who are being tempted to go back to the law. Because, you know, if you're a teenager and you heard the gospel in a Jewish family, that even today sometimes, if they become a Christian, you know, they'll disown you. They'll have a mock funeral. They'll say, who are you to abandon the God of our fathers? We know God spoke to Moses. How can you abandon the law and turn over to this Jesus, you know? And their great pressure was put on them to go back to the law. That's what the whole book of Hebrews is about, is trying to rescue them from doing that. Because if they go back to the law, they're not going to be saved. So the whole book, he says, centers around that statement right there. If they believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that his message, notice what it said, is from God, that God has spoken to us. In other words, the words that Jesus spoke, they are from God. If you believe that, you're going to believe his message, and you will not go back to the law of Moses. You'll stay with Jesus. Amen? All right? Well, who is Jesus? We're not going to turn to all these verses today. You look them up later. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Every time there where it says Word, the Greek word there is Logos. In the beginning was the Logos. The Logos was with God, the Logos was God, the Logos was made flesh. Jesus is the entire counsel of God. Jesus said, if you want to see the Father, look at me. He is God incarnate. He is the express image of God, we're told. So he is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. He is everything. But when he came, now we could go also in John 1, it says, the law came by Moses. And who spoke? Who gave him the law? God did. It's true, God did speak to Moses. But through Moses came the law. But what came by Christ? Grace and truth. Jesus brought the words from God. Now this one I want you to see with your own eyes. Go to John 17. And then we'll go a little further. John 17. I'm holding to Sue's confession right now. She says, I am the master of synopsis. We're doing it pretty quick here. Now, look at John 17:8. This morning I read this whole thing leading up to it. This is the high priestly prayer of Jesus right before the cross. This is God the Son praying to God the Father. And notice what he says here in verse 8. For who is I? Jesus. He is the Logos. For I, the Logos, have given... Now, the Greek word there isn't Logos. I'm just trying to get you to understand. Who is Jesus? He is the Logos. What did he do? I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. I looked that one up. Are you ready? That's the Greek word rhema. The Logos brought the rhema. He brought the new and better covenant that is established on better promises. So that's what it's talking about in Hebrews 1:1. Do you believe that He is the Son of God? Well, if you do, in these last days, God has spoken unto us by His Son. Jesus said, I have brought the words that you gave me to bring to them. Those words are rhema. Moses didn't have them. This is the words of a new covenant, established on better promises. And if you can believe this, the Logos brought the rhema, and if you'll believe in His message, you can be saved. Now go back to Hebrews 4. Let's look at our verse again. So what's he really talking about here? Keep it in the context of the whole book, what he's talking about. See, this is not going to warfare against the devil. This is really going to warfare in your own soul. Because they were in a war. Do I go with Moses? Do I go with Jesus? Do I go with Moses? Do I go with Jesus? The warfare is on the inside. He says, you're going to have to fight this internal war and get it settled. What do I use? You're going to use the words that the Logos brought. The whole book is about the words that the Logos, the Son, has spoken to us in these last days. The message that the Logos brought, you're going to have to take it like a sword, and notice, not go out and attack the devil. It says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of what? Soul and spirit. He's talking about you on the, you Hebrews, you need to go to war. You make up your mind. Is Jesus the Son of God or is He not the Son of God? If you decide that He's not, go back to the law of Moses. Now, if you do, you'll be treading underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ and you can't not be saved. But you make up your mind. Now, if He is the Son of God, then His message are the words of God for this day. And you need to take the Logos message, take the message that He brought, and you go to war in your own soul. You take His message like a sword, and you begin cutting away everything away from you that does not line up with the truth that the Son of God brought to us. Man, I have had to do that. You have had to do that. When it comes to I was so indoctrinated that they took me to Malachi 3, which is part of the law. And it's absolutely true under that dispensation. Boy, if you withheld your tithes, you're under a curse. There's no two ways about it. God blame, He says. You know, you're cursed, this whole nation, you've withheld it. And so I would sit in churches where they brought that over into the new covenant, like it was still true today. And boy, they'd just thunder at you, you know, you're cursed with a curse, you know. And just, man, it's just scary. You have to death. I'm in a warfare. Well, what do I do? You know, because you go to 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our, is it grace and truth came by Jesus? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that you, through His poverty, not your giving, through His poverty, might be rich. I won't know which is it. Is it His grace? Did He give me access to His wealth? Or am I still under the law? In a way, I was in the same kind of a warfare. I didn't know which one to believe. I had to get in here with the Holy Ghost. I had to get in here with the praying in other tongues. I had to assimilate Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Till finally, He was able to, the Word of God, like a sword, cut that stuff away from me, buddy. And I mean, once it's cut away and you see the light, they can't put you back under that bondage again, not with rifle butts. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed now. I believed all kinds of lies. Not just religious lies. For years, I believed I'd never be able to quit smoking. I just couldn't. I mean, every time I'd try. Now, we're headed for revival here. Now, hang on a minute. I'm just kidding. I'm just trying to give you examples. I'm always real. I'm nice to you guys. I use my own stuff, okay? I'm not asking about your stuff. But for years I thought that was all a lie. It was a big old fortress built up on the inside of me, see? In Romans 6, I remember walking out there. I'd take the word like a sword, trying to cut it away. You're free, you're free. And I'm going, no, I'm not. Yeah, you are. Okay, I'll quit. Ah, I'm not free. Yeah, you are. You know, and take the word of God. And he finally came to my rescue and helped me. He'll come to your rescue and help you too. Gave me that vision where he appeared to me and showed me that, you know, the day would come I'd have to stand before him and he'd have to show me what I did not accomplish. Because I never did deal with that, man. He helped me because the emotion, the pain of that was more than the pain of the withdrawals. And I was finally able to make it through it. He'll help you too. Alright? Preach is coming on me. I'm trying to summarize. So the whole thing today was, the first aspect, see there's two aspects of that sword of the Spirit, which is obviously we're going to war with that thing. A sword is for war. But the first level of warfare, not to go out and attack the devil. There's a lot of things on the inside of us still yet that the Word of God is going to have to cut away. I mean, He's going to have to cut it away from us to where it's not a part of us anymore. Now, let me tell you. Now we're starting. That was my introduction. I have another 30 minutes. No, okay, it won't be that long. Now, Hebrews 4. This chapter starts off, the chapter, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, in the context here, entering into His rest, how do I show this to you quickly? Back up to chapter 3. You know, the whole book, to really understand it fully, you're going to have to assimilate the whole book. But we'll do it for here now. Chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that was appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. In other words, he's not discounting the man Moses. Moses was the man of the hour at the time. He was God's mouthpiece on earth. God spoke by Moses and he brought the law. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his house. Whose house are we if, now here's the whole deal, several times in here, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Now, in the context, he's saying, listen, don't go back to the law of Moses. He's drawing this contrast all the way through this book. He starts showing how the priesthood of Jesus is far superior to the priesthood of the Levitical tribe. He goes all through here. He's comparing the Old Covenant with the New Covenant. Finally, he culminates over there, starting in chapter 12. Just after listing all of the Hall of Faith, Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, on and on, on and on. He just mentions Barak and Samson and on, all these heroes of the faith. And then he says, all of these, they had a good report by faith, but they all died in faith having not received the promise. What's that promise? It is a better covenant established upon better promises. We have something that they never had. Now we can learn some things from them. But he's going, really? They're not even in the same covenant. They're not even the same kind of human that you are. He says, if you want to understand your covenant, you got to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of all of our faith. Those men all lived and died with a sin nature. They served God by best they could with the faith from the Word of God that they had, but they could not be born again. We belong to a different species of human. The firstborn, the first one, the prototype that God sent, the first man to be born without that sin nature on the inside and then to be raised from, anyway, we can't reteach all that in 15 minutes. The firstborn from the dead species of Adam. Let me say it that way. The firstborn, well, I've got a mountain to teach in 15 minutes, you know. The firstborn from the dead species of Adam. We've only got one, the prototype. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. If you want to see how you're supposed to function in the earth, look at Him.
Boy, right there is where religion will smack you up. They will put you on a cross. You start talking like that. My own family, and they love me, you know, as their son. But listen, only Jesus can do that. I said, look right here. Look, the works that I do, he said. The works that I do shall you do also. Look right at it. Loves God, loves the Word. Look right at it. I'll quote it. The works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these. And he'll look right at it, look up at me and go, only Jesus can do that. It's a veil. It's a blindness. It's religion. Now here's the problem. We go, isn't it how sad for him? Well, we're not walking in a whole lot of it our own selves. Now we're up to our message tonight, because really in Hebrews 4, he was getting on to them for not entering into the rest of the new birth. Doesn't that make sense to a Jew? Because up until then, it was by their works. Your works was the keeping of the law. He's trying to draw that analogy. No, there is a rest. You cease from your own works and you enter into the rest of God. Back it up here just a little bit and we'll show you that in chapter 3. We'll start in verse 14. He said, we are made partakers of Christ. Here it is again. He's warning them. If we hold, don't backslide, don't go back to the law. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not those with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now before I even go into the rest of this, I don't think anyone here is in danger of going back to the law of Moses. But what he is talking about here, we're trying to enter into a different rest. We're trying to enter into the promised land of revival. We are trying to possess it by faith. A land that flows with miracles and healings. It's a good land. He has promised it to us. And not hardly anywhere on earth can you go to any church anywhere where really you can drink from those fountains. Okay? Lynn is here. Tommy Perez is her son. And he's just a wonderful young man. In his 30s now, right, Lynn? In his 30s? Just a wonderful young man. He's very personable and very friendly and loves God, you know. He can't get out of the wheelchair. I've prayed for him recently. Lynn's prayed for him. We've had other pastors and family pray for him. We've done all that we know to do. I've used the name. I've shouted. I've bound the devil. I know she's done everything she knows to do. But right now, we can't get him out of the chair. But our promised land is we can. We can get him out of the land. How do we know? Looking unto Jesus. How many times have I taken you to Matthew 15 where we looked at it again, where great multitudes, he was preaching out there on the mountain and great multitudes. And what were they bringing? We're not talking 50 people, 100 people. We're not talking 1,000 people. We're talking thousands upon thousands. The halt, the lame, the blind, the people I can just see the picture, bringing them, they didn't have ambulances then, they're bringing them on stretchers, they're carrying them. Can you imagine what it must have looked like? He just brought them by the thousands of all, and it says, and many others. That would include all kinds of things. Things they didn't have names for then, like muscular dystrophy or cerebral palsy or polio or God knows what all. And they're bringing them, and it just simply says, they cast them down at his feet, and he healed them. Them who? Them all! Healed them all! Looking unto Jesus! The author and finisher of our faith. That's our promised land right there. That the works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these. People, they'll just laugh at you. Oh, you're trying to think you're even better than Jesus. You don't see him going around and emptying the children's hospitals. Well, let me ask you, in that revival right there, if they had a children's hospital and they'd have gathered up all those children and brought them to the meeting along with the other multitudes, what would have happened? He would have healed them too. Tell me we can't empty them out. We can't empty them out. That's our promised land. But we're trying to enter into this rest. That's the rest we're trying to enter into. But the principle is the same. Now watch this, chapter 4. See, and you guys are sitting here, you're able to absorb this. Do you understand I'd have to get down with Jane, see the ball at most churches? Because of what I know you guys already understand, I'm able to teach at this level. Do you know, understand it? What do I do where I go to a church where tongues is of the devil? What about, okay, you know, tongues is of God, but you can't pray anytime you want to? Man, we got foundation work to lay for years before I could ever get to this. You understand it? Thank God you go to this church. Thank God I go to this church where we can even have a capacity to teach here. You know? All right, now, Hebrews chapter 4, because he's saying we got to be careful that we don't, a promise being left of us, that we're going to spend our life and wind up falling short of it too. See, and that's what David said. He says, Lord, we're not arguing with you. We know these scriptures are in there. You said the works that you do, we'll do also in greater works. Lord, we're not arguing with you. But Lord, it just seems like, for most of us, the journey from knowing that verse is there to walking in that verse seems to be longer than our lifetime. That's what the writer of Hebrews, in a way, is warning about. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. What? They didn't know about Jesus. No, he's talking about the word of God to them, for their generation. His word to them, the good news. Gospel just means good news. The good news is, I have given you the land. Yeah, but the sons of Anak live there. Got to watch the Yabbits. Yeah, but the sons of Anak, he said, what has that got to do with what I told you? I have given you the land. I will go with you. Go in and possess it. That's what they should have done, right? But they couldn't do it. They could not enter in because of their unbelief. The only reason we're not in revival right now is because of our unbelief. So this is a good message for us. He says they did not mix faith with the gospel that they heard. They heard it. They heard the good news, but they didn't mix faith with it. Was it in plain English? They didn't believe it. They believed what the circumstances told them. And the circumstances were, I mean, it was factual. Sons of Anak did live there. That was a warlike people. Everything that they said about that land was true. But their conclusion was wrong. We be not able. Therefore, based on all that what? Circumstances. What we saw with our eyes. What we heard with our ears. What the emotions told us. We conclude, we be not able to take the land. Well, the whole church, up till now, for the most part, be not able to take the land for Tommy Perez. The whole church, there's nowhere I know you can take him. Maybe by the gifts, maybe. But where can you go on a consistent basis with the cerebral palsy ones, the difficult ones, and get them healed? There's a land left to us that nobody has entered into, nobody has possessed, and nobody's living there. And that promised land is the specific assignment of this church, and it's worth giving your life for. It's worth giving your life. Ask Tommy if it'll be worth it. When he gives his testimony, I can't wait till the day he's standing on that platform, dressed in a nice suit, and his little legs is all filled out by then, because he's using them now. You know, he's in a wheelchair, but by then he'll be using them. And he says, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. Hi, Mama. Thanks for not giving up on me, Mama. And he'd look at you and say, thanks for continuing to pray and fast and do whatever until you possess that land where I could receive my miracle. That's what this is all about. Okay, unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying, in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, and that's one of the few really bad translations in the King James, that's Joshua. It's the same Greek word, but it's Joshua. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day,
There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that is entered into his rest... Now think about this in particular with the Jewish mind. He that has entered into his rest, he has also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. To them at that time he was saying, now look, if you're going to enter into God's rest, you've got to quit keeping the law. Jesus has set down. His work is finished. You can enter into his rest, but only if you cease from yours. He was trying to move them from the law to grace. Now the Spirit is trying to move us from religion to life. Can I say it that way? From religion to life. Where we're actually walk as Him, talk as Him, act as Him, had the same results He had. And I'm finding out the little analogies He's been showing me the last few days. See, I'm really trying to walk like His Son. How many times has Dave taught us? He said, if Arnold Schwarzenegger gave me his glory, what would I have? I'd have his muscles and everything that went with it. If the computer nerd gave me his glory, I'd have his brain power and I'd know how to use the computer and I could hack into the FBI files. But when Jesus gave me his glory, what did I get? He gave me his standing as God's child. I have a standing in the house. I am a son. I have a standing. He's been comparing that with me, with my standing as O.R. Carpenter's son, who is my earthly dad. I don't ever remember my whole life stirring up my faith. I am O.R. son. I am O.R. son. I am O.R. son, you know? Why? Because I just know that I am. That's exactly where He's taken us, and we're going to rest in it. See, real faith just acts. This analogy, out now I've had times in my life where I would write a check and I go, I hope there's enough. I hope there's enough in it. But when it's normally the case and you know there's money in the bank, does it take a great deal of faith? Don't you just write the check? Why? It's your account. It's your money. You've got all the authority to use it. Listen, we've got His name. We've got His standing. And we've been authorized to use it. And I'm telling you, it's going to come to the place. We're going to enter into this rest. We're going to enter into this knowledge. We're going to cease finally from our own works and believe what He's already done for us. In the same way that you had to for salvation, it's going to be the same way to possess this land. He told me we're going to look back on these previous days and just laugh that we ever thought it was so hard. Hallelujah. Stay tuned. The best is yet to come. To be continued. We're going to cease from our own works. I mean, it is going to just be a matter of knowing who we are. Yes. I notice how Sue's prayed that every time the last few times. Who we are, where we're from, why we're here. Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Boy, if the truth of that ever hits you, you're going to be more dangerous to the devil. Because he's always, that's part of that entering into his rest. He's always telling you how unworthy you are. Always, boy, he's got a picture album. He remembers stuff from my life 50 years ago, 40 years ago, last Thursday. No, 30 years ago. See, but I know every time I go to the blood, it says plainly in 1 John 1:9, if I confess my sins, He will not only forgive me. I mean, that would be wonderful enough. But see, He can cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That means the stain of it is gone from the evidence. There's nothing there. And that's why Dave says tomorrow is not just another day. How does he say it? It's a first day. It's not just a new day. It's a first day. You've never failed God. That blood cleansed you just as much as it did that first time you ever went to the altar. You have never. Now, what will God not do with you? You've never failed Him. You've never failed Him. This is why the enemy so fights that revelation. I mean, you're dangerous. Even you know you're dangerous. Anointed by the Holy Ghost, never sinned. What I mean by that, look in the file. If you just came out from under the blood. You know, you can say with Jesus, when he was arguing with one of the times he was arguing with them, and he was telling them, you are of your father the devil, and that's why you can't believe my word. In that passage, he said, which of you convinces me of sin? Now, in his case, he never committed any.
Did you know that if you freshly come out from under the blood, I don't care what slimy rock. If you go to the blood, if you go to 1 John 1:9, you can go right to the devil's face and say, try it. You cannot convince me. You cannot convict me of any sin. That's what Jesus said. See if you can find any sin in me. Mm-hmm. Well, if he looks in the evidence in your file, right after you've been freshly washed, he can't find any sin in you either. How dangerous are you now? How anointed are you now? How ready for combat are you now? Never fail God, never sin. What the blood has done for me. I have never failed God. Oh, is that good stuff or what? But see, the knowledge of that and living there is two different things. Better than I used to be. I'm going to live there all the time. Hallelujah. There comes that devil's picture book again. Boy, with Gary, I have had to fight my father's temper in my whole life. I know y'all think I'm sweet and pleasant. This is not the man Sue married. This is not the man that the Holy Ghost began with. And I've had to fight it my whole life. A lightning quick temper. I told you I used to fight like all the time, you know. I've had to fight it my whole life. So the devil can bring me, we could just sit for hours on and watch the slideshow of all the times in my life that I have lost my temper and took offense and got mad and fought. And we could just watch it for hours. There's a Mike back here. How many hours, Mike? This slideshow could go on for a while, right? And what's funny, see, God says He throws it in the sea of forgetfulness. God has this capacity that humans don't have. He apparently is able to literally forget it. Boy, the devil doesn't forget it. He kept a slideshow of every one of those. And he's always bringing it up. You know, who do you think you are? Look at all this. And I keep going, that guy died. That guy died. You're showing me somebody. That's evidence that doesn't exist anymore. Because I have been cleansed from all that unrighteousness. Man, that's good stuff if you can really walk in that. See? Okay. Enough.